Okay, we're at the seventh beatitude. And as we continue with this, we always want to remind ourselves that these beatitudes must be applied to our life. And that's, of course, critical. We understand that, I think, with the entirety of the Word of God. Anytime you engage in any Bible study, it's not just an intellectual exercise, just to build up knowledge in your mind, though that is, of course, important. But at the end, the Bible was written so that we would be doers of the Word. It wasn't just to move us emotionally, though the Word of God does that. It was to help us to live the way God wants us to live. And so we have been emphasizing with regard to these Beatitudes that the easy part is getting an understanding of the Beatitudes themselves. Because Jesus, while he, of course, was the greatest teacher of all time and could teach very complex things, he always did it in an understandable fashion. So the hard part is the application. And so that's what we want to do with all of these Beatitudes that we have been dealing with. And we've made our way down to the idea of being peacemakers. We just got into it a little bit on last week. And so we want to understand how important it is. I think I'll start with the backside of this beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. And when we think about the reward of this beatitude, it has more to do with reputation than it does salvation. Obviously, with the application of all of these things, we are helping ourselves to be in a right relationship with God and go to heaven after a while. But the beatitude here isn't, blessed are the peaceful, for they will be made the sons of God. We're already sons of God, children of God. But we will be called children of God. So, again, that emphasizes reputation. And reputation is important. We should care about what other people think. Now, is that the most important thing? No. Our being right with God is the most important thing. And we've emphasized that, of course, back when we talked about the idea of craving for righteousness. A part of that is rightness with God. And we should want to be right with God above everything else. That's the most important thing. But that's not to say that what other people think about us is completely unimportant. We should care about that. The Bible talks about having a good name, and that's significant. If you have a bad reputation with the people you work with and the people you go to school with or whoever it is that you associate with, if your reputation is bad, it's kind of hard to have a good influence on them and lead them to Christ. And so we need to have a good reputation. So as you stop and think about this, if you live the way that this beatitude is telling us to live, if we are peacemakers, then we'll have that good reputation. We will be viewed as children of God. And now, the longer this world lasts, I suppose that more and more people might not think that's a good thing, being associated with God, because being sons of God, being children of God, denote that we are like God, that we're trying to follow God, that we're trying to be holy as God is holy. And again, more people might think that that's not the way to go. But the fact of the matter is, we should want people to view us as children of God. It is a great blessing, and it matters. If we're a troublemaker, though, we talked last week just as we got into this, what is the opposite of blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Wouldn't it be blessed are the, or cursed rather, are the troublemakers? And they will be what? What's the opposite of being a son of God? A son of Satan, a son of the devil. And if we're troublemakers, in other words, if you're a troublemaker, you have more the characteristic of the devil than you do God. God was a peacemaker. God is a God of peace. The devil is a troublemaker. And we understand that, of course. And so we don't want to be like the devil. We want to be like God. There are many passages that speak of this. I'll just read a couple of them very quickly. Romans 12 at verse 18 says, if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. And that's interesting because that speaks of our relationship with man at large, just man in general, our fellow man, regardless of who it is, Christian or non-Christian. And so we should try to be at peace with all men.
At 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 11 approaches it a little bit differently. It says, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake and be at peace among yourselves. And so that's really emphasizing the peace that we should have with us within a local congregation, among the people of God. And that's significant as well. Probably there's no greater troublemaker than a troublemaker in the church. And we've seen those. Most of you have been around long enough where, and living at a place like this in Akron, where there's several congregations, that's always a good thing, I think. I've always lived since I've been preaching in places where there have been other congregations around. And sometimes you live in a place where the nearest congregation is an hour away or more. And don't think I'd like that very much. But one problem when you have a lot of churches like this, then you have what? A lot of what we sometimes call church hoppers going from church to church, from congregation to congregation. And generally people like that have a tendency to be troublemakers. And why do they jump from church to church? They're never satisfied. And everywhere they go, they find a problem with somebody, a problem with the preacher, or a problem with the elders and decisions they make, or it might be just some brother who has offended them in some form or fashion, and they don't just pick up and go. They usually kick dust up before they go. They make trouble, and it causes all kind of difficulties within a local church. And you don't want to be that kind of member, do you? You want to be someone who gets along with brethren, someone who is affable, and someone who is works towards making peace and having love within the congregation, instead of being the one who is always causing trouble. You don't want that. And that's, in fact, turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You might remember, just from God's point of view, of a person who does that, who is always causing trouble amongst the people of God. In 1 Corinthians 3 and at verse 16, it says, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Now, the interesting thing about 1 Corinthians 3, if you were really to look at the context there, you'll find that in that particular place, Paul is dealing with the church. The church is the temple of God. A few chapters later, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he uses the same language, but that time he's dealing with individuals. Our bodies are the temple of God. God dwells in us. The Spirit dwells in us. But that's 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 3 is dealing with the church. And Paul warns those who would try to destroy the church, those who cause trouble and ruin relationships within the church. God is not happy with that. You don't want to be that person. You want to be the one that helps the church grow. You want to be the one that helps relationships within the local church. You want to be a peacemaker. And 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they may speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. And so all of these passages bring a little something different to the table. This one emphasizes the fact that you need to be a seeker of peace. Blessed are the what? The peacemakers. And it's not just the blessed are those who desire peace. I hope we all desire peace, but that's not enough. So far as this beatitude is concerned, blessed are those who actually are making peace, who put forth the effort to have peace among people, among brethren, and even, again, the society at large. And then there are many passages that speak, just sort of approaching it from the opposite standpoint. There are just as many passages that talk about strife and how that we ought to avoid that. James 3 at verse 14. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends from above, but does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. And so avoiding strife, that would be the opposite of being a peacemaker, wouldn't it? Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. In Romans 13, verse 3, let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envy. So I know I'm just sort of rattling these passages off. You can get a concordance out and look up the word strife and see how often it appears. And usually it appears right next to envy. But this is what the Bible tells us we don't want to do. We don't want to be people who are causing strife. We don't want to be troublemakers. Instead, we want to be peacemakers. And so that is a characteristic of the kingdom of God. It should be what we are all about as people. People, again, wherever we are, on the job, at school, or people we associate with, should look at us and think, you know, that person is a nice person. That person is not a troublemaker, not always stirring up problems and difficulties. That's the reputation that we should strive to have. Individuals who are peacemakers. Now, notice in your outline, we're not going to get into this in detail. We're going to get down to the principles that make for peace. But I give three examples of peacemakers. And again, there are some significant things about being a peacemaker with regard to these three examples. And we'll get into it more when we get into the principles. But Abraham was a peacemaker. And we've seen that already with his situation with Lot. How did he make peace? How was he a peacemaker with regard to his nephew Lot? Let him have the first choice. Go ahead, Ron. Yes, and that's remarkable because he was the patriarch. He was the one who had the authority, the one who was separated by God. And so he yielded. And in doing that, he made peace. And Jonathan, we'll talk more about Abraham soon, but Jonathan was a peacemaker. Remember, David and Jonathan were the closest of friends, that they loved one another. I don't think in this kind of audience we don't have to emphasize that wasn't, as has been said, a homosexual love. It was a love of friendship. And critics of the Bible will try anything to sneak in their ideas. But David and Jonathan were the closest friends. And you remember David got along with Saul pretty good until he started to be viewed highly by the people. When he defeated Goliath and other victories he had, then envy entered into the heart of Saul. And Saul, of course, then started thinking of David for no good reason, started to think of David as an enemy. And he shared that with Jonathan. And Jonathan then, instead of just sitting on that information and just sitting back and seeing how things would play out with his father and his best friend, instead he was proactive. And he talked to his father and convinced him that that wasn't the right thing to do. And at least temporarily, there was peace between David and Saul. Again, it didn't last a long time due to the ungodliness of Saul, but he was a peacemaker. Jonathan did what he could to make peace. And the story of Isaac is an interesting one there, because you go back and read Genesis 26, and God had blessed Isaac with herds and flocks and a lot of possessions. He became a wealthy man. I think the Bible, at least the ESV, says he became very wealthy. And, of course, whenever you have that sort of thing, then there's the possibility of jealousy. And that's exactly what happened with the Philistines. They were jealous of Isaac, and so they wanted him to get out of their territory. And he did. They got him out by filling up some wells that Abraham had dug. And that was an utter act of stupidity, really, in that part of the world where water was very short, and so it was very significant. Filling up wells of water wasn't too smart. But they got Isaac to go. The king finally asked him to go. And then he goes a little way, and he digs up some wells, and then the Philistine comes, and they fill him up. And what does he do? He just moves on to the next spot. And he digs some more wells, and the Philistines come, and they fill it up. What does he do? He just moves on to the next spot. And that was a spirit of peace. He could have acted in a more aggressive fashion. Remember, he's very rich now and has many servants and things. And he had the wherewithal, really, to respond even aggressively and physically. But he doesn't. He just moves on. Because we're just talking about something material. And it wasn't that important to him. And so he had that mindset of a peacemaker. And so there are other examples, but these are men who did some things that, and they all again bring something different to the table so far as an aspect of being a peacemaker is concerned. And we can learn from them. But let's look at these principles then. And some of those things we'll go back and apply to these principles. But let's look at the first one is a willingness to compromise. If you're going to be a peacemaker, sometimes you're going to have to compromise. Now, am I talking, do you think I'm talking about doctrinally? Is there anyone here that thinks I believe that? Hopefully you know by now. No, we should not compromise with doctrine ever. And, of course, the Bible wants us to be united and have unity, but it's unscriptural to carry on the idea that we should have unity at all cost. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, and that's the kind of unity that we should want. The unity produced by the Spirit, that's produced by the revelation of the Spirit, that is the Word of God. And so our unity, in other words, should be based on a thus said the Lord. Anything else isn't worth it. Sometimes churches have to divide. It's never a good thing. That's always a negative thing, but something good can come out of it if individuals are standing for the truth. And so it's not unity at all cost. It's unity according to the will of God. But we also need to understand then that when it comes down to our own convictions, our own opinions, I should say, then that's where we can compromise. You never compromise with the Word of God. But your own personal judgments, your own opinions, you can compromise and make peace when it comes down to that. And sometimes you might feel very strongly about something. That's what an opinion is, a strong belief. But sometimes if you can't put your finger on the passage, if it's not a doctrinal issue, if it's just your opinion, just your personal judgment, no matter how strong you feel, there might come a time when you, for the sake of peace, that you compromise. And that's what Romans 14 is all about. It is a passage that has been, of course, butchered by a lot of people. But turn over to Romans chapter 14, and we'll read that just a little bit. Romans, the 14th chapter, and you should be somewhat familiar with this. It's a very popular passage. Paul says at verse 1, "Now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions." Notice that word now. We're not talking about doctrine in Romans 14, are we? We're talking about opinions. At verse 2, he says, "One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats." Why? "For God has accepted him." And just that last statement says volumes about this not being something that is dealing with doctrinal issues, because God doesn't accept those who don't abide in the doctrine of Christ, right? 2 John verse 9, we understand that. So this is dealing with opinions. God can care less whether you're a vegetarian or a meat eater. He doesn't care about that at all, not even a little bit. And so there might be some who feel very strongly. I know brethren even today who wouldn't cause any trouble, but think, you know, it's the meat that we eat today is not very healthy for us, that we ought to just be vegetarians. And perhaps there might even be some truth to that. I don't know. I'm not a doctor, but I do enjoy my meat. But you know, maybe the meat that we eat today isn't all that healthy. But God didn't care about that. He cares about you abusing your body, that sort of thing. But whether you are vegetarian or eat meat, God has set forth no legislation on that. And so it's up to you. And we shouldn't judge one another when it comes down to that sort of thing. We shouldn't be overly opinionated when it comes down to that kind of thing. Now, there's a lot of things that we could make application of that with regard to everyday life today. This hasn't really been a problem in the church, so far as I know, with regard to whether you eat meat or not. I don't know of any churches who have divided over that, any brethren who've had problems over that. But there are some issues that brethren have had problems over. What about putting up a Christmas tree? You know, there's some brethren who think you absolutely should not do that. You should not observe anything with regard to Christmas. We understand, is Christmas, should that be observed as a religious holiday? Absolutely not. Now, if you observe it as a religious holiday, now you have a problem, because Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said that we are to observe all things that he has commanded. Where did God or Jesus command that we observe his birthday? Nowhere. So we don't want to do that. That would be a problem. But to observe some of the social, secular holidays that we have in this country and to pass out gifts or whatever, if you want to do that, fine. If you don't, whatever, don't do it. And there's some brethren who can do that. There's some brethren who think, I'll put up a Christmas tree. There might be some of you here that you put up a Christmas tree. There might be some of you who say, I'm not going to put up a Christmas tree. I don't think that that's right. All right, well then don't put up a Christmas tree. And if you're a brother and you know that someone feels like that, don't invite them to your house when you have that Christmas tree up. That's just, I mean, we can make peace and be at peace without fighting over these kind of things. I know a church who divided over the wearing of shorts. A very strong church that was growing and thriving. And now, immodest apparel is sinful, right? Nobody would ever deny that. But if you have some shorts and they come down to the knee or whatever, there's nothing immodest about that. I might be a little uncomfortable wearing that out in public, but maybe you aren't. And so that's just a matter of judgment. Well, not to be dividing over that sort of thing. And now you might feel very strongly about some of those things. There's some brethren who think that you should not be on the police force and that sort of thing, that you should not carry any guns or anything like that. There's some brethren who feel strongly about that. But those are matters of opinion. Why? Because you can't put your finger on the passage. And the point of it is we need to be willing to compromise on some of these things unless you can go to the Bible and say, see, here it is right here. Shorts are sinful. No, immodest apparel are sinful. It is sinful. And so we don't need to divide. And now, when you think about all of this sort of thing, these are real issues because the church is made up of real people with different opinions. And we have to be able and willing to compromise with those areas of judgment. And so to do that, there has to be some humility, doesn't there? It seems to me like a lot of these Beatitudes that we're dealing with, humility is in some form or fashion a part of it. The application or exercising of them takes humility. And this is one of them. To really be a peacemaker and put behind you some strong opinions that you may have that God hasn't set forth any legislation on, that takes humility. But someone has said it's easier to be a peacemaker when you realize you're not the center of the universe. And there's some truth to that. And so we need to have some humility with regard to that. Be willing to compromise if you have to. I remember, I may have brought this up before, when I preached in one place in Indiana, there were some in the congregation that didn't believe in PowerPoint. They didn't. Well, at that time, they didn't have PowerPoint. They didn't believe in the overhead projector. it's just sort of ridiculous, really. But that's how they felt about it. Now, I didn't use the overhead very much. And what do you think my attitude should have been? I'm going to teach. You know, I have a right to use that overhead. Do I have a right to use the overhead? Of course I do. And they're not going to tell me I can't. I'm going to start using the overhead every single Sunday. That's what I'm going to do about it. That's kind of being a troublemaker, isn't it? They were wrong. Here in 1 Corinthians 14, the ones who couldn't eat meat, Paul calls them weak in faith. They were wrong about that. But still, that didn't mean that we stomp all over them and hold up our right to do something. And so I just didn't use the overhead. And one time I had a lesson where I really needed to use the overhead, so I did. And I talked to them beforehand that I was going to use it and gave them an opportunity to visit or whatever for that Sunday. And they came anyway, and they kept their heads down the whole time. we don't want to force things on people. Let's have the spirit of peace, an attitude of peace where we can. Now, at the same time, if I was the kind of preacher that needed to use the overhead, and some preachers are sort of dependent on it, and I tell you what, I feel a lot stronger about the PowerPoint. I didn't use the overhead because I couldn't. I'd get them all twisted and mixed up and drop them all and all that kind of stuff. I can push a button. So I really like the PowerPoint. And one thing we can't do is let someone in the congregation that has some kind of scruple hold the rest of us hostage. We don't want to do that. But if we can, you remember that passage in Romans again, as much as lies in you, be at peace with all men. And so that needs to be the attitude that we need to have. Have peace if we possibly can. And then number two and second principle is willing to nip any kind of strife in the bud. And that's very helpful. When we have that in our mind, we're not going to let things that can cause trouble and stir difficulties within the congregation, we're not going to let those things get the best of us. We deal with it just as quickly as we can. That's very important. Abraham, when you think back about Abraham, there's where he helps us in his example. With regard to Abraham, who was the strife between? Remember? The herdsmen. It had nothing except for their herdsmen, the relationship there. It had nothing really to do with Abraham and Lot, per se. Abraham didn't have a problem with Lot, and Lot didn't have a problem with Abraham. It was the herdsmen that were causing trouble. But Abraham was a smart man, and he knew that ultimately that would trickle down to them if something didn't take place. And so he was proactive. He took the initiative. He was a peacemaker and solved the situation. And the point of it is, that's what we need to do. When something arises, if someone offends you, if someone in the body of Christ sins against you, whatever it is, take the initiative. What you don't do is give in to pride and go around gossiping about the person who has offended you some way. You don't start to telling everybody in the church about it. You don't decide, well, I'll just ignore the person. Now, that's not the right attitude. You go to the person. Matthew 18 makes it clear what we should do when someone sins against us in the body of Christ. We go to them and we try to rectify the situation. And you do it sooner than later. That's nipping it in the bud. If we have a bunch of grudges being held within the members at Brown Street, what's the atmosphere going to be at this congregation? Toxic. I like that word. That's exactly right. That is exactly right. I've often said local churches are sort of like marriages in a lot of ways. In the home, the atmosphere of a home is everything, isn't it? If there's love in the atmosphere, so to speak, and you can sort of feel it. If there's a lot of animosity in the home, then it's just a terrible place to be. And when you have that kind of animosity, sometimes little things cause big problems, don't they? Because that's just the atmosphere of that home. There's some I've through the years have dealt with men who are in bad relationship, men and women, and the man might do something that the wife doesn't like, and it just causes a huge problem. And I could do the exact same thing in my home, and it wouldn't cause that big of a problem. Why? The atmosphere. And so when you have a negative atmosphere, a toxic atmosphere, then everything seems bigger than it really is. And things are blown out of proportion. Well, that's the home. The local church is pretty much like that too. And there are local churches that the atmosphere is just toxic, that it's just terrible. And people, when people come and visit, they can even sense that. And how does that come? In part from brethren sinning against each other, not getting it right, holding grudges, brethren not talking to each other, giving each other bad looks and all of those kind of things. Now you just have a poisonous kind of atmosphere. We don't want that at Brown Street, do we? We want, whenever there's a problem, we deal with it right now. And on an individual basis, you have a responsibility. If I offend you in some way, maybe I preach something you don't like, maybe you think I'm just hitting you over the head and doing it on purpose, come to me. We'll talk about it. Or your brother or sister offends you, go to them. Talk about it. We want to nip it in the bud so we have the kind of atmosphere God wants us to have. Go ahead, Dan. Yes.
They could have already made a real mess out of that, the disagreement over who's going to go with who.
Yes.
But they compromised, actually both of them compromised. your separate ways and talk the gospel.
Yes.
So there's another example of compromise and not doing harm to the truth.
That's right. That's right. Can you imagine if that became a huge problem? Paul and Barnabas, pretty central figures in the church in the first century. If they had a falling out that reached, and they did have a problem, but they, and maybe everything wasn't done just right in that situation, but still, they didn't have an ongoing feud with each other. And that was pretty important. And so we need to have that sort of thing. So the point of it is, just nip it in the bud. Whatever it is, nip it in the bud. Let's take care of it right away so we can have the kind of atmosphere at Brown Street that we want to have. And then, number three, being willing to put others before yourself. That's another one of those things that seems to keep coming up. And a lot of these Beatitudes and the practical application of it. Putting others before yourself. Philippians chapter 2, let's flip over there. And again, we have read this already on a previous beatitude, but it's worth reading again. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, the same mind, maintain the same love, united is what I want. I'm sorry. United in spirit, intent on one purpose. Now, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard another as more important than yourself. Now, those are pretty important words, pretty strong words, and they sort of go against the grain, it seems to me. You view others as being more important than yourself. Do we just naturally do that? Do people in the world do that? Can you imagine some of the problems that would be avoided if everybody did that? There would be peace worldwide if everybody did that. You view others better than yourself. And that's the kind of thing that will make for peace. It will cause us, first of all, to use our speech wisely, wouldn't it? You know, one of the things that causes more problems in local churches like this than anything else is what? Gossip. Not controlling your speech. Loose lips. All kind of problems can come from that. And when you're gossiping about somebody, running a brother or sister in Christ down to somebody else, are you viewing that person as being more important than you? Of course you're not. You might convince yourself, oh, that's all right. Yes, I am. No, you're not. If you're gossiping, you're not esteeming others better than yourself. So just right away, if we learn to view other people correctly, gossip will be eliminated. We'll learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. That's hugely important when it comes down to peacemaking and not being a troublemaker. Sometimes we're just so thin-skinned that right when someone does something, sometimes it might be an innocent action. It might be words innocently spoken. And we think, oh, they're attacking. That person's just attacking me. And we don't give them the benefit of the doubt. My attitude needs to be, I know you love me. So if you say something to me, I may think, that was kind of strange. I'm not going to just automatically think, well, that person's attacking me. Why? I know you love me. So I'm not going to be thin-skinned and get all upset at every little misspoken word. And we need to be like that. That's called love. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 13, as he personifies love, one of the things that he emphasizes is this concept of giving each other the benefit of the doubt. That's just how love acts. And if we don't do that, then again, you have a bunch of problems in the church, people thinking that everyone's against them, and then people stop communicating and talking. That's a mess. Let's just enter into the relationship. We know right now, everybody here, we love each other. I love you, you love me, you love each other. And that ought to reflect how we respond to each other
with regard to misspoken words and even actions that are taken. So we give each other the benefit of the doubt. And then, number three, if we esteem others better than ourselves, we will obviously be willing to forgive each other. And then now we get back to holding grudges. We can't do that in a local congregation. You should not hold a grudge against anybody, Christian or non-Christian. We need to learn how to forgive, but viewing people the right way, thinking of others better than yourself, more important than yourself, goes a long way in whether or not you're willing to forgive. So all of these are just principles, but this is very important. This is a very important kingdom characteristic. Be a peacemaker. Don't be a troublemaker. Don't cause problems in the local church. Don't be someone on the job that all your other co-workers are always looking at you. You're the one who's always causing problems and stirring things up. You don't want to be that person. You're a Christian. You want people to think well of you, because if people don't think well of you, where does that ultimately go? They don't think well of Christ. Now, that's terribly wrong, isn't it? But that's the way it is. You have a bad reputation, and then not just Christ, that's the most important thing, but they know you're a member of the Brown Street Church. There's some that will consider Brown Street a church that is unsound and full of mean people because you're mean. I've seen that sort of thing. I've been at least one church where there were some that wouldn't visit with us because there were a few in the congregation that had a bad reputation. And they earned the bad reputation. But people held that against the local church. That's not right, but that's the way it is. And so again, even with God, Romans chapter 2 emphasizes that the Gentiles would blaspheme God because of the Jews. Why? Because they weren't practicing what they were preaching. They thought they were alike to the Gentiles. And then the Gentiles would look at them and they're doing all these ungodly things. And so they blaspheme the God that they serve. Again, that's not right, but that's the way it is. So you want to be a peacemaker, to have a good reputation, and so that people feel good about you and negative things won't be cast upon the church and even upon God himself. Compromise when you have to. Think of other people better than yourself. Be willing to forgive. Be a peacemaker so you're called a son or a child of God. That's the beatitude. The next beatitude, and we don't have time to get into it, is really sort of the result of all the rest. It really emphasizes who we are as Christians. A willingness to be persecuted and yet praise God. And go through difficulties and affliction and still not give up on God in any form or fashion. Be thankful even for being persecuted for Christ's sake. So next week we'll talk about that beatitude. We should be able to hopefully do it in just 1 week. And then after that, all of this really, believe it or not, is sort of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. We're in the introduction part of it. I know that's kind of scary, but that's the way it is. So after we get past that next beatitude, we'll get into the meat of the Sermon on the Mount. Thank you for your attention.